we go. Hey, you can see me, I can see you, and all that kind of thing. Well, you want to get your Bibles out this morning. We're diving into the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10. So you can get that ready and your outline out. And we're talking about rejection today. That's one of the worst feelings, one of the worst feelings you can experience, rejection. Even in little things, you know, you text your friend to hang out that day and they're busy. You get the, oh, sorry, I can't. You know, it hurts a little bit. Or you ask a girl out on a date and she says, no, your crush, and you're crushed by your crush. It could be rejection from your college of choice. You've applied and you get that letter, no, we're not accepting your application at this time. Or maybe you took that job interview, you thought it went real well, but you get the call, nope, you're not the person we're looking for, we're going in a different direction. It's a terrible feeling. And beyond that, the fear of rejection, whew, that can be paralyzing. It can be paralyzing. The fear of rejection is so powerful, it can lead us to not even bother trying to do something. And I mean, again, it can happen in little ways, like you need to return something to a store and you've lost the receipt. There's been more times than I would, than I'm embarrassed to admit. There's been a lot of times where I've lost the receipt and my wife says, you got to return this thing, Chris. And I'm like, that fear of this cashier or the person at the customer service saying no, that fear of that leads me to just justify, you know what, we could really use this now that I think about it. You know, why don't we save it, you know? I don't want to face that feeling. Of course, it can apply in the very big things, like sharing our faith with an unbeliever. You know, how many times has it happened to you? I know it's happened to me, where just the fear that they're going to reject what you tell them about Jesus is enough to get you to just shut up before even opening your mouth. You know, oh, they're going to reject me or reject Jesus, and so you don't bother. Whew, it's tough. Well, today is part 6, and it's the final part of our series, Reasons Not to Follow Jesus. We've been studying what Jesus himself said as he was calling people to follow him, his first followers. And some of these are the toughest things that he's ever said in his earthly ministry. Some of the toughest words he's ever spoken, considered by many people, even many people who go to church, good reasons not to follow Jesus, not to really follow Jesus. Something like our series verse, for example, where Jesus says, if anyone wants to become my follower, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You want to follow Jesus, there is a high, high cost, and Jesus wants us to consider that cost. And that's what this series is about, considering the cost as well as the value of a relationship with Jesus. Our passage today, it pulls together a lot of the themes we've already talked about in the last 5 sessions. We've already been studying this for a while, and you're going to see some of these things repeated here, but it also deals with the rejection that we can and often will face for following Jesus. And it's this week's alleged reason not to follow Jesus. It's, I can't handle rejection. Maybe you've seen Back to the Future and you think of Marty McFly, and he was always saying, I don't know if I can handle that kind of rejection. And it turns out he got that from his dad, who said the same thing. You find that out later in the movie, right? Well, some people, many, consider it a good enough reason not to really follow Jesus. So let's read the passage together. We're reading in Matthew 10, and we're beginning in verse 32. I'm going to read it, the whole thing, to you right now, and then we'll go through the outline together, and we'll study this passage together as we go. And so this is Jesus speaking to his followers. He says, whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did suppose that. I had not come to bring peace Jesus says, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. He's quoting the prophet Micah here when he's saying that. You see that that's in quotes what Jesus is saying? Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Did you spot some of our former themes in here as I was reading that to you? We talked about family rejecting us. What do? When family rejects, or doesn't understand and denies and rejects a certain aspect of our faith, what do? We discussed facing enemies. Here he's saying they could be in your own household. But we talked about persecution and facing danger and even death just last Sunday. We've talked about giving up our lifestyles to carry the cross, to suffer for Jesus. Following Jesus doesn't immediately lead to health and wealth and popularity and safety. I don't know how many times Jesus can say it, but he said it a lot as we've been studying. He said it a lot to us. So don't be confused. In fact, Jesus warns and even guarantees the opposite, that following him is a path through trouble. It's a path through trials. And as we see today, it's a path through rejection, facing rejection. Following Jesus involves rejection because this world is in rebellion to God. Jesus himself said, he said in this world to his followers, people who decided, I'm going to follow Jesus. He said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And so just as this world was hostile to Jesus, so we can expect the same, truly. Jesus tells us this. He guarantees it. That is a guarantee from Jesus. He does this so it won't surprise us, so that we've considered this. But he also promises he wins. He has overcome the world. He did so on the cross, and it'll be wrapped up at his return. And those that are with him, they win too. Facing rejection, it involves a series of choices when it comes to following Jesus. And we're going to look at four of them on your outline today. Four Jesus-following choices in a hostile world. They're listed there on your outline. And the first one, and you want to write down, fill in the blanks as we go. The first one, choice we've got is acknowledged or ashamed. Acknowledged or ashamed. Jesus said at the beginning of the text we were reading, he said, whoever, you can underline that word, whoever, whoever acknowledges me before others, help me out, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. That sounds great, but he also says, you're going to help me out again on the tough words, but whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. In this chapter, up until now, and including this text, Jesus is training his 12 apostles. He's about to send them out. He's about to send them out to preach about him and about the kingdom. And he addresses them up until now repeatedly as you. He's talking directly to them. But then here, it switches for the rest of this talk. He says, whoever, whoever. So what Jesus is teaching in this passage, it still applies to these 12 for this tough mission they're about to go out and do, but it also applies for everyone who will follow Jesus. We're all his ambassadors to the world, just as these 12 are about to be his ambassadors into these different cities he's sending them out to. We're Jesus' ambassadors to the world. First, he started with the 12. Later in his ministry, he sends out the 70. And then with the Great Commission and Pentecost, he sends out his whole church. If you belong to Jesus, you're not a part of this world anymore. But you've been sent to this world, like these 12 in this chapter, to be his ambassadors. And it's not just about behaving ourselves following Jesus. It's about speaking up talking about him, teaching, preaching about him, not just for the pastors, for everybody. Everybody will follow him. And so here's the question. Do you personally share the gospel of Jesus with people? If not, why not? What's standing in your way as you're a Jesus follower from acknowledging him in front of others? Maybe you don't want to offend people. That's a reason that'll come up sometime. I just don't want to offend somebody. Well, Scripture teaches the message of the cross is offensive. It's offensive. For those that are perishing, it's even considered foolishness until the Holy Spirit helps them get it. And the light goes on. It is offensive. There's no way around it. When you share about Jesus, there's going to be awkward moments. There's going to be difficult and even offensive moments. But if you don't share about Jesus, you don't give the other person a chance to move from being offended by Jesus to realizing he or she is the one that has offended God. You're not even giving them the chance to do that. And if they repent, they move from being offended to being grateful for the cross. Like I did when the gospel was shared with me many years ago. I was raging against God, but somebody had the guts to risk offending me. And I thank God for it. Maybe you're worried you're not good enough to share the gospel. You say, I don't feel like I'm equipped enough. Brother, sister in Christ, if you are in Christ, you're prepared to share the gospel. Share who Jesus is, that he's Lord, that he's God Almighty in human flesh. Share what he did for you, that he died on the cross and arose from the dead, paying the penalty for your sins. Just share your experience with him. That's the truth about Jesus, who he is and what he did. And then tell the person how you decided to surrender your life to Jesus. And then you invite somebody to be like you, to do the same thing that you did. You don't need a lot of education. You just need an obedience to God, a love for that person, and a filling of the Holy Spirit. We do a lot of training. We do a lot of training around here about how to share your faith, to keep it clear. And I'm actually going to do a sermon later this summer, but you don't need to wait until that sermon later this summer. You've got the Holy Spirit indwelling you right now, believer. You've got everything you need. Surrender to him, and he will lead you to make you effective in sharing your faith. But worried about offending people, worried you're not good enough. If I'm honest with you, those aren't really my reasons when I chicken out. It's that I'm chickening out. If you're like me, those aren't the real problems. It's fear of rejection. It's fear that I'm going to fail. I'm going to blow it. It's fear I'm going to get laughed at or teased. Oh, you're just some goody two-shoes. Oh, of course, in my case, you think, oh, he's probably got it easier. He's a pastor. People expect him to talk about Jesus. No, people roll their eyes so much faster around me, because they're like, of course you would have to say that. And I'm like, no, I'm telling you, every believer experiences this. I don't like looking like a fool. I don't. I like being liked. I don't like being disliked. I don't like having an awkward conversation with somebody, and then next time, you know, we want to go hang out, go get lunch or something, they're like, no, I can't make it, because I'm the preachy guy, and I don't want to come across like that. That's my real reason. But that's self-centeredness. That's my self-centeredness. That's me being ashamed, really, of my relationship with Jesus. That I would be afraid to bring him up. You'll never catch me doing that with when it comes to my wife. If I was talking about my wife, Leah, and somebody started making fun of her or my relationship with her, or, oh, you just love that Leah so much, you know? Like, instinctively, like a knee-jerk reaction. Hey, shut up. That's my wife, and she's fantastic. I mean, by the way, that's never happened to me or anything. I'm not speaking from experience on that. But I'm proud to be married to her. Of course I bring her up. I talk about her. I love her. Well, how much more with Jesus? I have a relationship with the creator of the universe, the creator and sustainer of all things, cares about me. Saved me from my sin and rebellion. welcomed me back into a relationship with him. I should never be afraid to bring up Jesus, what he's done for me and what he can do for somebody else and wants to do. And if I look like a fool in someone's eyes, so be it. My Savior is looking at me and he's seeing that I'm excited about him, that I'm grateful for what he's done, and that I'm eager to share it with others. He's seeing, even if I face rejection, he sees I'm not ashamed to acknowledge him as my Lord and Savior, and he's up there in heaven excited to acknowledge me to his Father. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? Oh, it should be a no-brainer choice to follow Jesus. The second choice here on our outline is probable conflict or deceptive peace. Probable conflict, yeah, you're probably going to face conflict following Jesus, or do we settle for deceptive peace? So Jesus goes on, and again, you can help me out when we get to the yellow print here at the end. He says, "Do not suppose I've come to bring peace to the earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the member of his own household." These are difficult words from Jesus. These are tough words from Jesus. My family, we were in our house this week. We were just reading through Ephesians. And we were reading in chapter 2 where Paul writes, Jesus is our peace. He says that. He is peace. Later in the passage, he says, Jesus' purpose was to create in himself one new humanity, thus making peace. Jesus is peace, and he makes peace. And then he goes on a little bit further. He says, he came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who were near. Peace, 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 peace. That's the Jesus I like right there. I mean, Jesus is called the Prince of Peace by the prophet Isaiah. One day, when Jesus was about to be arrested, Peter, his apostle, took out a sword and lopped off the guard's ear that was trying to arrest Jesus. And Jesus rebukes Peter. After healing the guard, he rebukes Peter. He says, "Those that take up the sword will perish by the sword." That's later in the Gospel of Matthew that's recorded. And so what does he mean here? That he brings a sword, not peace? This seems contradictory. But it isn't, as it usually is the case with Jesus. He doesn't make mistakes. By usually, I mean 100% of the time. Jesus did bring peace. He did bring peace between God and people who trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. He did bring peace for all who trust in Jesus to be saved. He also brought peace among his followers, that we would have peace with one another. Because we belong to Christ, we're all brothers and sisters. All enmity, all prejudice needs to be squashed out in Jesus' church. It doesn't matter who we were even before. If we were enemies before, we are not now. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the kind of peace that Paul was writing about in Ephesians. This peace between us and God. This peace with each other. But this is a hostile world still. Even though God's kingdom is advancing, it's advancing in a hostile world that rejected and killed Jesus and that will reject and rage against his followers. So when Jesus says, "I've come to turn a daughter against her mother," he isn't saying this daughter became a Jesus follower and now she's turning on her mom and hates her mom. No, he's saying this mom becomes a Jesus follower and this daughter who rejects Jesus turns on her mom. And the mom's going to have to face that heartbreak, that terrible heartbreak, even in her own house or a man in his own house. When we share about our need for Jesus because we're sinners, people are going to turn away from that or turn on us. How dare you call me a sinner? When we share about God's design for life leading us to be pro-life, people are going to turn on us for that. When we share about God's design for man and woman and family in the garden before sin ever entered or corrupted the world, and we say this teaches us that there are only two genders, that God's design for marriage is between one man and one woman. Sex outside of marriage or before marriage is sin. These things, no matter how loving or how respectful we share them with people, they're going to cause people to turn on us, even in our own families. But in these times, we need to make a choice. We have a choice to make. I know we want peace with our friends. I know we want peace with our families. I want peace in my own household. We might be tempted for the sake of so-called peace to just stay quiet. I'm just going to live quietly for Jesus and let my example, you know, just trust my example is going to win people over. But it's not enough. Jesus said we need to acknowledge him. We need to speak up. This is in the context of sending them out to tell people about Jesus. Following Jesus means choosing the route of probable conflict over deceptive peace in this hostile world. If we don't do this, guys, we might experience a kind of peace around us. Oh, our friends like us. We get along. We're not ruffling feathers. People are like, oh, those other Christians are weirdos, always up in my business, but you're good, Chris. You know, you never make me feel bad about myself. And yet, this is such a deceiving peace because the world is still raging against God, still offending our Creator. And if I keep silent, that conflict is still there. These people stay lost. But we have the words of life. That's what the gospel message is. We have the words of life. We need to go out and speak up with the gospel of real peace, true peace. Understanding we will face conflict in our lives. That's just going to happen. Jesus, your Lord promised you that's going to happen. So don't be surprised. You're not doing something wrong. You're most likely doing something right. But it also means the word is getting out. And I thank God again, like I said earlier, that somebody risked conflict with me to tell me about Jesus. I was a senior in high school. I was pro-choice. I was pro-LGBT. I don't even know if it was called that yet. It definitely didn't have all the rest of the stuff yet, the other letters and things. But I was for it. I just thought, leave people alone. And somebody was speaking in my life, and it was offensive. I was offended. I was uncomfortable. And I know people had some uncomfortable conversations with me, even as a new believer, as God was taking over in my life. It's not like the day I trusted in Christ, I knew everything. There were still things that I had to be convinced of, and it was difficult. But I thank God somebody did that with me. It was awkward. They probably had to swallow a lot of fear and well up a lot of love to talk to me. And I'm so, so grateful they did, that God used them that way. We need to choose probable conflict over a deceptive peace. The third choice we've got when we're following Jesus in a hostile world is this: full allegiance or relative convenience. Really, that's been kind of a theme, it's been a total theme in just about every one of these messages. Are we choosing full allegiance or relative convenience? Jesus said this. He said, anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. That's tough. That is tough. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Here it is again about carrying the cross. This isn't a one-time statement. Jesus says it over and again. We need to take up this instrument of abandonment by loved ones, judgment from mockers and the world, ridicule from onlookers, extreme humiliation and torture, and a drawn-out death. In this series, we've laid out the cost of following Jesus. Jesus was laying it out in his ministry, and this series has tried to communicate this cost that comes with following Jesus. And it's true that you and I probably won't have to endure being nailed to a cross in our life. Things would take a pretty radical change if we were facing that here, you know, in Utica and the surrounding area. However, millions of believers across the world and throughout history And guys, the largest number of those being in this last century, in the last 100 years, millions have faced real abandonment, imprisonment, humiliation, torture, and death for Jesus. And we will face rejection if we're living out loud for the Lord. In the face of this, does Jesus have your full allegiance? Have we taken up our cross? And how would we even know? How would we even know? Well, one, and I've mentioned it before, and I'll mention it again in the future. One of the ways is, if God calls you to do something that you don't want to do, will you do it anyway? Because God's calling you to do it. That's a great test. It's a great test. Even if it's forgiving somebody who sharply wronged you. And Jesus is saying you need to forgive that person. And you need to show love and kindness and respect to that person. Even if it's handling your money God's way instead of your own way. And doing things His way. Will you do it even if it's not what you prefer to do? Even if it's denying your desire to sleep with your girlfriend or boyfriend before marriage, you say, hey, my body belongs to the Lord, first and foremost. Or even if it's telling someone about Jesus and risking rejection in that relationship, will you do it? Do you share your testimony and the gospel with your social circle, your friends, your family, your neighbors? Do people know you're a Christian on your social media feed? I'm not saying you need to forward every Jesus meme that comes around, you know, like this one, you know. I bet you won't share this because you're too embarrassed to have Jesus on your wall. Well, that's Obi-Wan Kenobi. So, you don't, that's not a test of a Christian, okay? I'm not against sharing memes. Well, this one's goofy. I hope you don't fall for that one. But I'm not against sharing those kinds of things. I don't particularly do it. I think it's a little bit cheesy. That's just my style. But sharing a meme, that's not really your test of your faith. Sharing your faith is your test of your faith. Okay, are you really sharing your faith? We've got a couple opportunities coming up to exercise your faith-sharing muscles. And I want to highlight them here. The first one is Seed Planter Ministry. You've heard a lot about this between the prayer letter and other sermons and things. Maybe on Facebook you've seen things going on. Well, they're kicking off a weekly outreach service at Sterling Heights Estates this Thursday. It's going to run every Thursday, but it's kicking off this Thursday from 4 to 6. Volunteers are asked to arrive at 3:30 to help set up. They're meeting in the community park area at this trailer park, and they've got permission to do that from the management there of the park, so they're allowed to be doing this. And they're going to be sharing some food and some hygiene products along with the gospel message. And after the gospel message is shared, the volunteers will be there if anybody wants some prayer, to just talk and pray with people and maybe hand out some of these helpful items that we're bringing there. A group of four is heading out this Thursday, but it's going on weekly. And so if you'd like to check that out, you could fill out a connection card there in your program, drop it in that offering box, and say, I'm interested, and we can get you the details, the extra specific details, addresses, things like that, and answer any questions that you have. Guy Alexander's been doing this ministry in different locations for a long time, but now we're opening it up here. It's close to the church building, and the idea is to get other people around the church involved. And so here's a chance for you to do that. People have been led to Christ through this, several people. Some people I just heard about tragically have passed away, but they were led to Christ through this ministry just sometimes weeks before they passed away. And so thank God for that going on. You can be a part of it. The second opportunity to practice your outreach muscles, guys, is that our Reach for the Streets door-to-door day. We do these once a month. It's happening this coming Saturday is our next one. And what we do, there's the group that went out, that might have been a couple times ago. I don't think we got a picture last time, but a couple times ago. If you're interested in doing this, you join us in the Student Center at 10:55 this Saturday, all right? and it's important you let us know you're coming. I'll tell you about that in a second. But let me explain what we do, all right? I'm going to take a little bit of the guesswork out of it for you. So we get together for a pretty quick training, and then we pair up. You go out with another person, and we get these assigned maps. It's only about 10 houses, roughly. It might be 7, might be 12, but it's right around there. And we go out into the neighborhood around the church, and we're knocking on doors. If no one answers, we leave a flyer. We got this flyer here. It says, you're not alone. There's information about the church on the inside. Well, not this one because I didn't print it the inside yet. This is a dummy flyer, but the real one will have info in there. And on the back, though, it's already pre-printed. It's the gospel message, the most important thing we can share with people. We'll just leave that on the door. Lots of people don't answer the door, and that's okay. And we leave it there. But when people do answer the door, we say, hi, I'm from Stony Creek Church, and we're just out in the community today just to meet our neighbors. See if we can be of any assistance to anybody. If you have prayer requests, we'd love to pray with you. And of course, if you don't have a church you're attending, we'd love to invite you over to Stony. And that's it. You might get a conversation from somebody. You might just get a no, no, thanks. And that's okay. You move along. You know, you get off their porch. You're not trying to sell them anything. You know, like, but you didn't hear about our deal. We got 5% off tithing this week only. No, that's no. It's a lot of fun. People who've come out, I don't think I've ever heard somebody say, boy, am I upset that I came out to that today, all right? Everybody with both of these things can make a real big impact. And you know what? You might face some rejection. I have. As somebody opened the door and was just like, no. And then I say, okay, thanks. And that's it. Yeah, it's a little rejection, but boy, is that nothing compared to what Jesus could call me to face. And so we go out and do it. Both examples are relatively easy. The plan is in place. You just need to be willing to step out of your comfort zone, step out of your convenience of just having your Saturday to yourself or whatever you had planned. It takes a little bit of that, or Thursday for the other one. But if you're being called to do this, I encourage you to do this. Step up. For the Reach for the Streets, I had it here long enough, but I'll say it. If you want to register for that, you go to registrations at my.stonycreek.church, and you let us know you're coming. Of course, if you just show up, we'll let you be involved, but we'd really like to have a record of who's coming out, so please register there. But following Jesus, it isn't about doing things for our convenience. And so these are the kinds of examples of things that we can step out of our convenience, step out of our comfort zone, and do things that he's calling us to do, even if it's what we wouldn't normally do ourselves. It's about turning our back on ourselves and giving Jesus full allegiance. It might be a more of a personal example in your life of sharing your faith with a loved one or a neighbor or a coworker or a friend. It might be inconvenient. You might be worried, oh, it's going to spoil the lunch that we're having together because it's going to get all weird. Risk it, because it's about following your Lord and giving him your full allegiance. Jesus died for us. He paid the complete penalty for our sins on the cross. He's done all the work to save us. And if you belong to him, he saved you. You've been saved by Jesus. We can't earn that. We can't repay it. When we talk about the cost in this series, we're not talking about paying for our salvation, but the way that we receive it is by surrendering everything to Christ. It could mean even losing our whole lives. But here's the thing. We've got one final choice here on our outline. Number 4 there. Loss or life. Loss or life. Jesus said, whoever finds their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. We've said over and over again in this series that the cost as well as the value of a relationship with Jesus must be considered carefully. The cost is surrendering everything. It's surrendering everything to Jesus and possibly losing everything in this life because of Jesus. That's the cost, but the value is real life. That's the value in the relationship. Everything that competes with Jesus, anything in this world that can compete with Jesus, at its very best, is incomplete. It's temporary. It's unsatisfying ultimately. You will never be fully and get full and lasting satisfaction from anything that competes with Jesus. I don't care if it's outright bad stuff that you do for instant pleasure, or if it's otherwise wholesome things that you've put on the throne of your life in place of Jesus. If we cling to any of these things instead of Jesus, he promises we're going to lose. We're going to lose. But even if we lose all of those things, give up the bad stuff we shouldn't do, and even let go of the good things that we enjoy, but we have to let go of them for Jesus, he promises that we will have real life, and this real life is eternal. It begins here and now. So when the world knocks us down, as it does everybody in different ways, you're securely brought through it by the Creator himself. And this life goes on, this real life goes on into eternity called heaven. And there, all terrors and trials and tears are wiped away in this growing and improving relationship, this constantly growing relationship with God Almighty. Jesus is calling you to follow him and to tell others about him. He wants to save your family. He wants to save your friends and your neighbors. And he's planted you in their lives to be willing to face rejection, to tell them about what Jesus has done. We might face that rejection, but we got to go for it. Our main idea, the last thing I'll have you write down today, and if you haven't written anything down up until now, do it. The main idea is to face rejection for Jesus. Just do it. Face rejection for Jesus. To receive life from Jesus. He promises rejection, but he promises life as well for those that face it. We're going to have the band come up and do a closing song here, and we're going to praise God together and sing to him. I invite you to stand with me for that. And after the song is done, we're going to have our pastoral prayer team down here in front. They'd love to pray with you. If you've got something on your heart, you need to talk with somebody or pray with someone, come down and talk with these guys. They want to talk with you and pray with you. Maybe now you've really considered the cost of following Jesus today and even over the last six sessions of this series, and you're ready to do it. You're ready to do it today. Would you come and pray with somebody to trust in Christ? Just in case you don't make it down here, we're going to pray together now, and that's going to be part of what we pray about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that even though we were raging against our own Creator, lost in our sins, separated and dead in our rebellion, Jesus came to earth to reveal you to us and to pay the penalty for our sin on the cross. Thank you, God. God, I thank you that Jesus has saved me, that I get to have a relationship with you. I don't deserve it. You are so gracious. My prayer is that every person in this room would experience that same relationship. And if there's a person here today that's ready to trust in Jesus as their Lord and their Savior, God, we have not painted a rosy picture of health and wealth and prosperity and popularity and security here in this life. We've said it's tough to follow Jesus. We've said you need to consider the cost, that it takes taking up a cross. But if somebody is here today and ready to do that, say, I will surrender everything to Jesus. I trust that that is better than anything else I can do for myself in this life. And I turn myself over to him. I was lost, and now I want Jesus to save me and be the Lord of my life. God, I pray that person would say that to you now as we're praying. And I know that if somebody does, you do save. You save us. May that person be encouraged in their faith here at this church. May they get into your word. May they talk and share with somebody the commitment they've done so they've got somebody praying for them and encouraging them. And God, for every one of us in this room that's done that, oh, I pray that we would overcome our fear of rejection and truly follow Jesus in every aspect of our life. Even if it means facing conflict, that we'd be willing to do that because somebody did it for us Somebody did it for us, and you've planted us in people's lives. Even if we have to stir the pot, even if we have to ruffle the feathers, whatever it is, God, you've planted us in people's lives so that they don't need to stay lost and hostile against you and offending you, but they can have peace with you by trusting in Jesus. May we open up our mouths and share it. We pray in Jesus' name.